reading this morning comes from the book of John. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. John expresses in these very first few verses of this book the main thesis of his work, and that is the deity of Christ. And the reading is like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Well, it's great to see everybody here this morning. To those who are live streaming on this fine cloudy, rainy Sunday morning, we're also thankful for your virtual attendance. I certainly hope that if somebody's visiting for the very first time, that if you have questions about our congregation, that you'll stick around a little bit afterward in a socially distant and safe manner. Ask us those questions. We would love to have a Bible study with you. We would love to answer the questions that you have, whether it's about our congregation here at East Shelby, about why we do things the way we do and how we came to those conclusions, or if you have questions about the Bible or about God himself and what he offers you through his son Jesus Christ, then we want to get those questions answered. Those are eternally significant questions that you're asking. We're very happy that you're here. To any of our members who are here in this assembly, if you're struggling with anything, reach out to us. Reach out to me. Talk to our elders. Don't let the years of silence go on any longer. Reach out to those who are here for you. We love you very, very much. If you have questions about God, maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. You're kind of used to this whole church thing, this whole Bible thing. Maybe you've just been spoon-fed all of the answers, but you have not really confronted the questions that you have. On a most fundamental level, is Jesus God? That is one of the most important questions that we need to ask as we go through the gospel message. Because it's clear from the Bible that Jesus is presented as God. But on what basis shall we accept that? And what are some of the questions that we might have in a study like this? Now, this was brought to light very recently. There were two things that happened in our family. One of them is I'm going to brag on one of my children, which is, I know, so shocking, because normally I use my children as the basis for a sermon, and it's because of something that they've done that kind of makes me shake my head a little bit. But I'm going to brag on Heidi for just a moment. She just popped up. She was asked to do a school project a couple weeks ago where she picked a significant person from history, and she was supposed to present a report about that person and also to make a Coke bottle doll of that person. Now, the teacher gave them a list of possible ideas. She said it could be anybody they wanted. It could be a historical figure, a person famous for their scientific discoveries, an explorer, so a pioneer in some way. And you know who Heidi picked? Of all the people in all of history, she picked Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And I was very proud of that moment because of all the people she could have picked, that she would pick Jesus. Now, her Jesus Coke bottle doll was awesome, by the way. It turned out great. If you ever want to know what Jesus looks like, he has a very slim figure. And felt hair. But then, the very next week, in our kids' Bible classes, they were going through the book of Exodus and talking about the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the most fundamental concept that's presented in all of Exodus is this. The Lord our God is one God. So we were talking about that together as we were studying for class, and she said, so if God is one, then does that mean Jesus wasn't God? Now, that's coming from the perspective of a third grader, but I don't think you have to be a third grader to ask that fundamental question, because we are, in a sense, presented with kind of contradictory ideas. You compare Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And it is presented as a most fundamental concept in the law. Before anything else is presented, you've got to understand that the Lord our God is one. And then Jesus comes along and says, "I and my Father are one," in John chapter 10, verse 30. Well, which one is it, Bible? Is God one, or are two of them one? And then you throw in that whole Holy Spirit thing and the word Trinity, and you're going, well, is it three? What is it? Because I thought the whole point of being a Christian was to not be a polytheist, to believe that there is one God, not many gods, or two gods, or three gods, or 1,000 gods. So which one is it? Well, the idea of the oneness of God, including Jesus and including the Holy Spirit, is an essential Christian doctrine. And let me put it this way. The issue isn't so much that the New Testament is unclear about the deity of Jesus. It's just that the deity of Jesus challenges our thinking about the oneness of God. Now, this was the same problem that Jesus' own contemporaries had when he presented himself as being one with God. Go to John chapter 5 and notice here the problem that's presented and the response. In John chapter 5, notice verse 17 and 18. It says there in John 5, 17, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath," or so they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, "but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." I find it very interesting that Jesus' own enemies recognized what he was saying about his oneness with God. And so how is it today that non-Trinitarians, people who don't believe in the oneness of God through the Trinity, how is it that they can't understand what Jesus is saying? Even Jesus' own enemies, even the people who hated Jesus, recognized the truth of what he was saying. He's making himself equal with God. It challenged their thinking on the oneness of God. Another passage, go to chapter 7 and verse 58 of John. John chapter 7, and notice here, John chapter 7. Oops, I think I've got a wrong reference there, because there are not, as it turns out, 58 verses in the Gospel of John. Now, a number of modern religious groups, including Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as your Latter-day Saints friends, contend that Jesus was not co-equal with God, and was, in fact, a created being. But the actual reference we want to look at is chapter 8, verse 58. Notice here what Jesus has to say in a rather bold statement here. After a long conversation with some of his opponents, as they were discussing the Father, who is their Father? Is it God? Is it Abraham? Well, we only have one Father and it's God. Well, if you knew what I was saying, and if you respected Abraham, and if you really did love God, then you would have accepted me this whole time. Your father Abraham, he says in verse 56 of chapter 8, not 7, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now the Jews therefore said to him, 'You're not even 50 years old, and you're saying that you've seen Abraham?'" Okay. But Jesus said in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, before you think that Jesus wasn't listening during seventh grade English class, he's using this term on purpose. He's echoing God's own explanation of his name and identity back in the burning bush in Exodus. When Moses is questioning God about, well, when Israel asked me which God sent them, I guess I need to ask, What do I tell them? Which God sent me? What's your name? How do I identify you? And he said, just tell them that I am the I am. And of course, there's a lot of ways that you can look at that, a lot of ways that you can apply that, that God, our Lord, is ever-present, that He is eternal, that He is always existent, that He was not a was, He's not a will be, He is an I am. And so Jesus purposefully uses that same language. Why? Not as blasphemy, but to plainly and openly say that I am the same I am from the burning bush. Before Abraham even existed, before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, like I said, it's not like that's a confusing statement in the sense of you don't know if Jesus is trying to equate Himself with God. Like, He is plainly equating Himself with God. It's that it's hard to accept because of preconceptions about the oneness of God, which is why in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Notice a few other things here, that the New Testament clearly equates Jesus with God in four different ways, if not many more. I will acknowledge there are other ways as well, but these seem to be four major comparisons that are made between Jesus and God as God. First of all, Jesus is described as the co-creator of the universe. He wasn't just there as like an associate creator or one of God's minions, you know, kind of doing like background work. He wasn't like the secondary creator or just throwing in like his contribution, like, hey, I know, make rhinos. Rhinos would really be neat. And God's like, okay, we'll make rhinos. No, He is not just like a background character in the creation. Look at the way Colossians chapter 1 describes it. Go to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And it says there in Colossians chapter 1, and in fact, there's actually a really big section here. If you pick up in verse 5, you could really read the whole chapter, by the way, but we don't have time to read the whole chapter. Look at verse 15 of Colossians 1. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, not the first thing created. Let's understand that. He is not the first thing created. He's the firstborn. He has the position of headship over the creation. That's what that means. It doesn't mean He was the first thing that was born or the first thing that was created. It means He holds the position as head over the creation. He is the firstborn in authority over the creation. For it says in verse 16, by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And not only that, in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He's the co-creator with God. He's also the fullness of deity. Go one more chapter in Colossians and look at chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Notice here, He's the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Not just partial deity, not a sub-god or a secondary god or a little sprinkling of deity. Everything that it means to be God, the fullness of deity, stuffed into a human body in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. He always was God. He was God in the body, and He exists as God now, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. He's described as eternal in Revelation 1 and verse 8, where Jesus Himself in this glorified image says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In modern terms, He is the A to Z, the pre-existent and eternal one. And not only that, but He also has the power to give life. And who but God has the power to give life? Who but God? Go to John chapter 5, verse 21. I know we've jumped through John quite a bit. In John chapter 5, look at verse 21. He says here, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." Verses 24 and 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life into death. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This was read a few moments ago as our scripture reading for the day. And in this passage, you have, in the clearest possible terms, the equality of the Son and the Father in Godship. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," separate. You notice that He has His own individual identity. But the Word was God as well. All right. Okay. I know that, that's a lot of stuff on the screen there, isn't it? It's just kind of coming at you today. But I want to notice something here. There are a number of scriptures that you see in the Old Testament that are clearly verses about God. And I want to compare those to some things that we learn about the Christ as well. So notice here, bear with me as we go through a number of these passages. We'll look at them fairly quickly here. They're all up on the screen for you to observe. But look at the way that the Old Testament makes statements about God, about who He is, what He does, what He provides, and then see the way that the same thing is said of Jesus in the New Testament. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, "I am the first and I am the last." And just like we read in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." In Malachi 3, verse 6, "I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, and I do not change." And Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever." In Genesis 17, verse 1, God says, "I am the Almighty God." And in Revelation 1, verse 8, "I am the Almighty." Proverbs 16, verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself." And in Colossians 1, verse 16, "All things were created by Him and for Him." In 1 Kings 8, verse 39, "Thou, even Thou only, knows the hearts of all the children of men." In Revelation 2, verse 23, "All shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts." Isaiah 40, verse 10 says of God, "Behold, the Lord God will come, and His reward is with Him." And in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I, Jesus, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Poetically, in Psalm 29, verse 7, "Lord, my hope is in Thee." And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, "Jesus Christ, who is our hope." And I want to do one more thing. This is not on your screen, and I was trying to decide if we would have time to do it, and I think we've got time. So it's not on your screen, so listen along here. We all know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, don't we? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And there are a number of scriptures that describe Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the exact same language as we find in the Lord's Prayer. John 3, verse 13, "The Son of Man who is in heaven." 2 Thessalonians 1, 12, "The name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified." 2 Peter 1, verse 11, "The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Colossians 3, 24, "You serve the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 3, 22, "Jesus Christ is gone into heaven, angels, authorities, and powers being subject to Him." Isaiah 40:11 describes the Messiah as, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd." Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you." John 10 and verse 3 says, "He leads them out and my sheep follow me." Galatians 1 verse 4, "Jesus Christ delivers us from this present evil world." And Revelation 1 verse 6, "To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And if that was too much, let me just read those scripture references without stopping between them. And tell me if this doesn't sound a little like the Lord's Prayer to you. The Son of Man who is in heaven, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you serve the Lord Christ. The Lord who has gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being subject to Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. And He shall forgive you as you forgive one another. He will lead you the way that a sheep follows after its shepherd. And Jesus Christ will deliver us from this present evil age. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You could basically say the Lord's Prayer about Jesus just as much as you could say it about God, given the description of Jesus throughout the Scriptures. But then there's the curious case of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because if we're all on the same page up to this point, maybe you've talked to your non-Trinitarian friends, and they bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And they say, well, what about this one? All right. Well, let's talk about the curious case of 1 Corinthians 8. Read with me in verses 4 through 6. And consider some of the questions that arise from this passage. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. We're all on the same page, right? For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, in verse 6, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Now, the non-Trinitarian will look at a verse like that and say, see, right there, it says it in verse 6, for us there is but one God. We have one God. Now, Jesus is our Lord, and we respect Jesus the way we would respect a king, right? He's our Lord like a king or a leader, and we respect Jesus. Jesus was a very great prophet. Jesus was, you know, we could acknowledge that Jesus was, a mouthpiece for God, presenting the gospel, but He wasn't really God. He's our Lord, but He's not our God. Okay. All right, I get it. This at first seems like kind of a proof text to disprove Jesus as God. But Paul is using these two different terms here. He says, for we have one God in verse 6, and we have one Lord, Jesus Christ. These are not exclusive terms, though. To call God, God, and to call Jesus Lord, well, if that means that Jesus can't be God because He's Lord, and these are exclusive terms, then does that mean that God can't be Lord? Because Jesus is Lord and God is God, and those two terms don't cross. Is that true? Well, that's not true, because there are a number of scriptures up on the screen here that you can observe where God is both God and Lord. Matthew 11, 25, Revelation 21, 22, 2 Peter chapter 3. So, God the Father is also called Lord. So, just because Jesus is called Lord and the Father is called God doesn't mean that those are exclusive terms to those two parties. Calling Jesus Lord doesn't necessarily mean He's not God, because Paul even uses these two terms interchangeably in verse 5, where he says, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. He's saying that when you look at the idols of the pagans out there, there are many gods and many lords out there. And those two terms are interchangeable. Call them God, call them Lord. An idol is an idol. Call it whatever you want. It's your God, it's your Lord. And those two terms appear to be rather interchangeable in verse 5. And so his point is not to exclude Jesus from deity. His point, actually, in 1 Corinthians 8, is to show the necessity of Jesus as deity and the oneness of God. He starts off again by saying, there is no God but one. We have one God. The pagans have many gods. They have idols. They have many gods. They have many lords. We have one God. and acknowledging Jesus as part of God, acknowledging Jesus as deity, is a part of God. He makes the same point a couple chapters later in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Man, I'll tell you what, if there's ever a passage for the Godhead, it's this one, isn't it? You have the Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. And Paul's point is, those things are all God. And they're one God. They are one God. We do not believe in multiple gods. We are not polytheists. We believe in one God, who manifests Himself in the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ryan, but how does that work? I get it. I had to take ibuprofen before I came today just because I knew it's going to give me a headache. Let's acknowledge something. The concept of the Trinity is a very difficult thing to wrap our minds around. The idea that God is one, but also three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, doesn't make sense to us. Because we understand oneness from a human individual perspective, right? I am Ryan Goodwin and I am indivisible. I am me. Everything that is me is me. So let me offer you three analogies, okay? Three quick analogies that I have found that help me understand the Trinity a little bit better. It's like discount metaphor warehouse today, right? You don't get one analogy, you get three. You can pick the one that you like the most, okay? Now, the first one, of course, is the idea of an egg. You've probably heard this before, that an egg has three parts. It has a shell, it has a white, and a yolk, right? But we see it as one egg. There are three different things that make up that egg, three parts of that each serve a unique, different purpose, but there's still one egg. There's a better analogy, though. I'm going in order of the analogies that I like best, okay? A second analogy is from our own, does not function very well, federal government. No political commentary today, don't worry. But ideally, let's just say ideally, okay? Ideally, we have a single federal government that manifests itself in the form of three distinct branches. Remember from social studies class back in middle school, right? The executive branch and the judicial branch and the legislative branch. Now, we say one government, right? We have a single government, and we even speak in those terms also. Right, when decisions are made, when laws are made, when things are passed, we say, oh, the government, singular, did this. Or we might even use the word Washington, right? News from Washington, or Washington has made this decision. Right? We think of our government as one cohesive, single entity. And yet that cohesive, single entity operates in three distinct branches that serve very, very different purposes. There are three things in one unified body. But there's an analogy that I like even more that helps me understand it. And I think this is a little bit closer to home. And I don't want to say any heresies here, so get ready. Buckle up. In a way, can we not give God credit for being complicated? Can we not give God credit for being more complicated than we are? Now, I am Ryan Goodwin, and like I said, I am an indivisible human being, right? I am who I am. Wherever I go, I'm the complete me. But I manifest myself, I show myself, reveal myself as a different me to different people. To some people in this room, I'm a father. Now, to most of you, I'm not. I will never be Luke Douthat's father. I'll never be Grant's father. But to some people in this room, they know me as a father. And I exist in their minds as a father. I manifest myself. I relate to them as a father. To some people in this room, or I should say to one person in this room, I'm a husband. And I'll never be anybody else's husband, ideally at least. But I manifest myself. I relate to somebody as a husband. Now, to everybody else in this room, I might be known as a preacher. Now, in some ways, do those roles overlap sometimes? Yes. Now, to the children here who are my children, I'm also their preacher, right? So there's some overlap. Now, here's the point that I'm getting at. I will always be known as a father to my children. I will always be known as a husband to Rebecca. I will always be known as a preacher to you. And if I'm that complex, if I'm, as a human being, small as I am, miniature version of God that I am, right? Small human being created in God's image. If I am complicated enough to be manifest in different ways, can we not give God enough credit to view Him as so much more complicated than we are? A being that is bigger and more complex and more powerful than we are. That there is one God who also, in whatever way He does it, He also exists as the Father, a distinct person in the Godhead, the Son, a distinct person in the Godhead, and the Spirit, a distinct person in the Godhead. If I am complicated enough, and I am a little tiny version made in the image of God, a little small miniature person in God's image, can we let God be complicated enough to reveal Himself how He wants and to accept that there's some mystery there? We need to learn to be okay with the mystery of God. We want to dissect God. We want to diagram God. We want to be technical with God. We want to say, I want to know how God is one God, but also three persons in the Godhead. And I'm not going to rest until I know exactly how that works. You're going to be waiting around for a long time because I don't know exactly how that works. I will never be able to wrap my mind around a being that is eternal, and I am not, at least from my perspective now. All powerful, and I am not. All knowing, and I am not. And essentially a spiritual, non-corporeal being. I will never be able to understand all of the mysteries of God. And so God is more complicated than we are, and we need to allow for God to be mysterious and awesome and to not try to put Him in a box and think we can understand every little tiny thing about Him. God is one, but He's also three. And I accept that as a biblical truth, and I accept that I don't have to fully understand that in order to believe that. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. How it is that God stuffed the fullness of deity into a little human body, into a baby born in Bethlehem. How it is that God, in all of His fullness, came in the form of a man and walked on the earth with dusty feet and served other people and bled like a human being and died on a cross. How that is, I don't have to fully understand it to love it and embrace it and be thankful for it. Because it is by Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Christ, the ever present and eternal one. It is by Him and His sacrifice and His mediation between God and men that I can ever know anything about God, whatever God chooses to reveal of Himself through the Word. And let's let God be God and be okay with that mystery. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. You'll never be closer to God except that when you embrace Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You come to the Father through Jesus Christ by believing in the gospel message, by putting a life of sin behind you, by confessing that belief before others, by publicly acknowledging your willingness to give your life over to Him fully, by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of all your sins. So whatever spiritual need you have, please let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.